I'd ask that you now give your careful attention to our brother Gordon McCann.
Good evening. It's good to see each one of you here tonight. This morning when Brother Ken was preaching, I took a moment or two to look out amongst the audience, and I thought about a particular scripture. This isn't what I'm going to preach about. It's just a little sideline. In Corinthians, in the 1 Corinthians, in the first chapter, here we find Paul speaking, and he says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things in the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." Not to say that my brother Ken, I was calling him foolish, because I feel that I can relate to these words, because many times I feel the weakness of the flesh when I stand before you or when I'm called to serve you as God has called me to do so. But I know that through the power of preaching, and this is a testimony, that had I not been listening, I would have missed the direction that God gave me in a very powerful way in my life, where he answered my prayer through a sermon. And it was a decision that changed my life. So I guess what I'm trying to say is that many times we might just come to listen to a sermon. I want you to think about it. That it is for a purpose. And it's God's holy purpose in your lives for good. And he'll speak to you even through a sermon from a foolish man like myself. One of the things that I thought about to bring to you tonight was there was a scripture verse, in the book of Isaiah that I had read at camp, but I'm going to take it in a different direction today than what I took when I was asked to preach a sermon when I was up in Payson when we were hunting. One of the things that, and this isn't going to be a boring hunting story, okay? So don't get that in your mind. But when we were up there, and it was very dark, and there was a couple of times that we were able to just have a moment, and we were looking up, Erica and I were looking up in the sky, and you know, we're just kind of overcome by all the stars that we could see up there, and the constellations, and really in awe as to the things that we looked up into the heavens. And I thought about, and we talked about it, that the Hubble telescope was repaired, and it was able to find a new constellation, something that they had never seen before. Beyond everything that they have already seen, there was something else. And all I say that for is the power and the awesomeness of the God that we serve, and how much we really don't know when we think we do. In the book of Isaiah, in the 66th chapter, and it leads me to this verse, the first verse, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? You know, I thought about that scripture verse, and there's three things in there that I wanted to look at in the scriptures. Where is the house? Well, actually two. Where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? I think about in the book of Psalm, there's a beautiful words that were penned by the psalmist in the 8th chapter, verses 3 through 4, where it says, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? So when I put those things together in my heart and in my mind, I want to understand, where is the house that ye build unto me? Speaking to me personally, where is that house that I would build for my Father, the Creator of heaven and earth? Where is the place of my rest? I want you to think about those words. Let's go to John in the 14th chapter. And we can go over to the 23rd verse. I think this is a key to maybe answering one of those questions. Here we find the words of Christ in the 23rd verse, of the 14th chapter. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So I think that these are a key statement made by Christ that could tie into what I read in Isaiah in the 66th chapter. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? I guess part of that building is that we need to learn and understand who God is. And we do that through his commandments. And then we apply those things that we have accepted in faith into our lives by doing those things that he's asked us to do. And in so doing, we prove to him that we love him enough to follow the things that he's asked us to say, to do. One of the words that they used in that scripture verse in Isaiah is rest. And oddly enough, it means abode, an abode, a place. So the promise that Christ said, if you keep my commandments, he is going to make that abode where? Within us. So by following the commandments of God, are we not now building the house that the Lord could dwell in? That he could be a part of us in our walk of life. A place where we can rest with that comfort and that peace that God, only God can bring to us, not this world. An abode with the Father and with the Son. In 1 Corinthians, we can read in the 3rd chapter, in the 16th verse, it says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And through that gate that we walk through, as the Scripture said, that we would enter into the waters of baptism and the laying of hands, that we have that reception of the Holy Ghost, that we're cleansed every whit. providing opportunity, building that house, following the commandments of God, that he would abide within us. In 1 Corinthians in the 6th chapter, verse 19 through 20, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Where is the house that we would build unto God? And how do we treat that house? Do we treat it lightly? I know sometimes I have. Do we forget? Yes, we forget. And the Spirit of the God, the Spirit of the Lord in us, you know, he speaks to us, to our heart and our mind, reminding us who we are and what the commitment we made to him. But how important it is to remember that fact. In the book of Alma, to link the scriptures together in the 16th chapter, verse 235. "And this I know, because the Lord has said, he dwelleth not in unholy temples, but in the hearts of the righteous doth he dwell." Now we heard the sermon this morning about righteousness, and well, in Sunday school as well. We're reading and learning about righteousness, that it comes from above. It doesn't come from us. The only way it can come to us is through obeying the commandments of God and submitting our will to God, which leads us to that second verse in Isaiah in the 66th chapter that I want to look at and maybe talk a little bit about tonight as well. Isaiah in the 66th chapter, verse 2, it says, "For all those things hath my hand made." Speaking of the earth is his footstool and the heaven his throne. "And all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, man and woman, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." Now, this word poor isn't that doesn't have any money. This poor in the Hebrew is to be humble, a humble person, someone submissive to the word of God. And contrite spirit, that Hebrew word is smitten. Think about it, smitten. Convicted. That your heart and soul is convicted by the word of God to the point that I can hear. It's like trying to get the attention of your child when you're trying to correct them. You know? There, all you mothers and fathers, there is something that you find within your children that you get their attention and they know it. And so it is with the Spirit of God. As we apply our faith and our trust in the Word of God, it smites us. And it does it on a regular basis. Why? Because we live in the flesh. We walk in the flesh, and we're prone to error. And when we do so, we get smitten, and it hurts. Sometimes we ignore those things, and we kind of put it away. Other times, we can't ignore it. But it says, "Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit," and then the last part of it, "trembleth at my word." Trembleth can be fearful, the Hebrew word, but more importantly, reverential or reverent. He's looking for our attitude of reverence, of knowing or at least being able to grasp that concept that he is bigger than us. And his power and authority is such that we will never understand until the day we lay this life down and return unto him as it was promised through the resurrection that Christ brought to all mankind. So those three things, that is what the Lord is looking for. Even to him that is poor or humble and of a contrite spirit, smitten, and trembleth, or is reverent at the things that he says, his word, by applying it to their lives. In the book of Psalms, in the 34th chapter, in the 18th verse, there's a promise that comes. I know the psalmist, he must have experienced it. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Now, this broken heart is a little bit different than what we find in Isaiah. It's basically break down. And even more interesting, it says bring to the birth or bring it back to the beginning. I thought that was kind of interesting. And contrite was the heart is the center of anything. Even though we say we use the heart figuratively, but it is the center, the soul, the thought, everything that we are, when we use that word in that relationship, we understand that. It is us. It is who I am, who you are. And then the contrite is crushed, which is a bit different. It says literally powder or figuratively contrite. But they use a different word here, the psalmist did, than what Isaiah used. But anyhow, the scriptures is pointing here, this is a personal testimony in the Psalms concerning the word of God as it applies to those who have a desire to be close to God. In Psalms, the 38th chapter, in the 8th verse, it says, I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. That's that smitten part that is spoken of that brings us to an awareness of God in us. I think about the testimony of Manan because to me it was striking because it really is. It's what is part of that process that we go through as we turn our lives over to God. If you remember during the reunion, Manan said that the Lord finally broke her. And, you know, like I told them up in Payson, that isn't that he crushed or smashed her. But it was similarly like a horse in the sense of training the horse to respond to the commands of the master. And when you have to go through this process with a horse to make it do your will, and you have to put a bit in the horse's mouth. Now, some people put just a bar in there, and then some they have the kind of bits that really, really hurt. They have the kind that will actually tear the mouth of the horse if they're not careful. But some use that. And I, you know, I think about the Spirit of God, that it, when he's calling you to turn you from whatever you may be doing that is going to hurt you, it's no different than that bit in that horse, where the command, where the that person that is trying to convey the direction is going to get the attention of that horse. And same as the Spirit of God within us, trying to get our attention to bring us down the path that would lead us away from the destruction that we may be walking toward. But we're not, we have that opportunity to listen to those things and to turn, and we also have the opportunity to not listen to it and ignore it. But unlike this horse with the bit in its mouth, where that rider can eventually get that horse to go one way or the other, and he will do that, or she will, there comes a time within our own life that if we choose to not listen to that spirit as it would rein us one way or the other, that it will back away from us. We will find that it may not be within us. And it will be quiet. And if we're not careful, it could even leave us. So it's important for us to understand that the power and the glory of God being within us, we have to be very careful and mindful of who's dwelling within us. And to allow that union to work within our lives for good, to the glory of God. In Psalms, in the 51st chapter, in the 17th verse, it says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." So if we ever find ourselves at that point where maybe it's not, you know, we've ignored it to the point where we're going, uh-oh, what have I done? And we come aware of that, what are the first things do we need to remember? How do we get back into the presence of God? How do we have the working of the Spirit back into our life, dwelling with us? Remember, God will not dwell in unholy temples. He won't. So if we trash this temple, he's not going to dwell here. The only avenue that we have is to get back to this very condition that is spoken of, a broken and contrite heart God will not despise. And so that's through acknowledging or repenting of those things that we have done that has separated us from our God, that have taken away the peace that we've had, and to condition our heart once again to listen. I say, not my will, nevertheless, thy will be done in my life. 2 Nephi in the first chapter, verse 72. Behold, he offered himself a sacrifice for sin to answer the ends of the law unto all those who have a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and unto none else can the ends of the law be answered. I guess one of the things that helps us to come back to reality is to think about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the life he gave. Really, in our own humanness, it's really hard really hard to understand that sacrifice. Very selfless, but determined desire from our Creator to redeem us, to have us to be a part of His life, not only here on earth, but in the life to come. Something that is far beyond our understanding. Only in through the words that we've been able to read, as we read in the Scriptures, and our trust in God that we know through those testimonies that God has worked within our own lives, to know that it's true, it's there, it's real. It's something for us to anticipate. Something for us to participate in. In 3 Nephi, in the 4th chapter, in the 49th verse, "And ye shall offer up unto me no more the shedding of blood. Yea, your sacrifices and your burnt offerings shall be done away." Speaking of the old Mosaic law. "For I will accept none of your sacrifices and your burnt offerings. And ye shall offer for a sacrifice unto me a broken heart and a contrite spirit." Through the repetition of the Scriptures, I hope that there's an impact that will come with it concerning a broken heart and a contrite spirit. The things that God has said we must have as a sacrifice if He is going to dwell with us and be a part of our lives. 3 Nephi in the 5th chapter, verses 66 and 67. "And behold, I have given you the law and the commandments of my Father, that ye shall believe in me, and that ye shall repent of your sins and come unto me with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Behold, ye have the commandments before you, and the law is fulfilled. Therefore, come unto me and be ye saved." Sometimes I'm convinced that because of the flesh, if it wasn't for power of God dwelling within the hearts of men, I know for a fact that there would be no hope on this earth for something better. The things that those who have been chosen and called to stand before you to preach and to teach and to bring to your attention, they're not fables. They're not idle words. They're words of life. And in our youth, you know, we have a tendency to maybe take them lightly. Even in our older days, we said we take them lightly. We forget. And that thus the purpose of coming together oft to hear the Word of God spoken. To bring us back into reality of God. The reality of who He is and what He wants for you and I. Where the world tries to tear us away from that, this is our respite from it. And based on what we choose to hear or to be attentive or to go to sleep will affect us in our lives when we leave this place. Helaman, the third chapter, verse 48. And as many as should look upon the serpent should live. Even so, as many as should look upon the Son of God with faith, having a contrite spirit, might live, even unto that life which is eternal. Jay and I were realizing the days that we've lived. We were up on top of a mountain and sitting there with a fire, and all the young guys were off running down through the woods and trying to reclaim an elk that was shot. And we had an opportunity to visit. It's amazing how as time goes by, you see some things a little differently than when you were younger. And then you start to appreciate things a little bit more at times. Because when you're young and you're running so fast and things are so whatever, we don't see some of the things that as we get older, we see. And I think in those terms that when God looks upon us, you know, when, like I said, when I was sitting back here watching Ken preach and we saw this room was full of little ones and young adults and older people. And I thought to myself, what is he seeing when he looks upon us as a people? What is he seeing when he's looking upon me? What is he thinking? Is he desirous to dwell with me? And I with him? Is he desirous to hear our prayers? Was he desirous to hear when one was sick and had a desire to come before him? Was that our desire that God, through his servants, through the promise of Jesus Christ, might be able to effect a change for good, as promised, to those that believe? In Alma, in the 17th chapter, verses 65 through 67, it says, "And now, my son, remember the words which I have spoken unto you." It says, "Trust not those secret plans unto this people, but teach them an everlasting hatred against sin and iniquity." Preach unto them repentance and faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach them to humble themselves and to be meek and lowly in heart. Teach them to withstand every temptation of the devil with their faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach them to never be weary of good works, but to be meek and lowly in heart, for such shall find rest to their souls. Meek and lowly in heart is what we find many times in the Book of Mormon, and really that's another version of a broken heart and a contrite spirit, as we read in the Bible. And the promise that we might find rest with our Father. In 3 Nephi, in the 4th chapter, in verse 58, "O ye house of Israel," and I'm going to apply it to you and I tonight, even though it's speaking of Israel, we being adopted heirs to that promise, "whom I have spared, how oft will I gather you as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, if ye will repent and return unto me with full purpose of heart." And you notice that's a variation of what what Jesus Christ said when he was up on the hill overlooking Jerusalem with a heavy heart, looking upon that generation. How oft would I have gathered you as a chicken would have gathered her hens, or a hen would have gathered her chicks, and you would not. You wouldn't hear. He walked with them. He tried to teach them. And they wouldn't hear. And so it is, I thought it was interesting where he's applying this for the future generations, looking upon that future generation. How oft will I gather you as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, if ye will repent and return unto me with full purpose of heart. That's the promise of Jesus Christ to all those who apply that faith and have a desire to be with him, no matter what you've done in your life. He's there to help you make it right, that you might have rest. In the book of Jeremiah, in the 6th chapter, in the 16th verse, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see. Ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? Walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Jeremiah, the prophet at the time, was prophesying to Israel, trying to call them back to God, to remind them of the commandments which they had forsaken. And even then, the Lord was calling them that they might find rest for their souls. Isaiah in the 30th chapter, in the 15th verse, for thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And you would not. Again, the Lord holding out through the prophet Isaiah, in returning, this is a people who had something, and they left it, he says, in returning, and rest shall ye be saved in quietness. Meaning that if you put away those things that cause you to walk away and return to your God, with that contrite and humble spirit, desiring to approach God in reverence and acknowledging his power and authority and turning your will over to God in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. In Zephaniah, in the 3rd chapter, in the 17th verse, it says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. That's the promise. So that we come together as a body of people, the Lord God will be in the midst of us in a mighty way. If we've turned our lives over to him. But if we haven't, those promises won't apply. And it comes to each one of us. Each one of us have that responsibility when we come here to be thoughtful to that end. In Isaiah, in the 57th chapter, in the 15th verse, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Did you catch that? I dwell in the high and holy place, comma, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. To do what? To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. What a beautiful promise. What a beautiful promise that we have in these words of Isaiah. For each one of us in our lives, when we feel beaten down, unable to really dig our way out, seemingly, the Lord God holds out that promise if we will just, no different than Peter when he was sinking. God, help me. And the Lord reached out and took Peter's hand. Revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones. In Matthew, in the 11th chapter, verses 27 through 30, we find the words of Christ. He says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. No man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. So without the Son, we're not going to understand who the Father is or even have a concept of the Father. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That promise that we read, that I've read throughout the scriptures this night, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Many times I've forgotten those words. I look around and I'm going, this isn't easy. This is hard. Speaking of life, it isn't until I refocus my thoughts and my heart on the pure words of God that my yoke becomes easy and my burden lightened. The desire of Christ in his prayer to his Father in the book of John in the 17th chapter, verses 20 through 26. Neither I pray for these alone, speaking of his disciples and those that were there with him, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. We have the word of God with us. We carry it with us. And it's through that word of God that we've been able to understand the things of God, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Our testimony to the world, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Think about that. The glory that the Father gave the Son will become a part of us. In our life. That they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. A beautiful promise. Jesus Christ praying to his Father for the generations to come. I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known thee, that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name. And will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. That was the prayer of our Lord. For all those things hath my hand made. And all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. May God bless you.